Yes, we will.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So basically, second period today, I had, well, all in the morning, I had a really bad stomach ache. It was really bad. It was someone, like, squeezing my stomach. And then I was, like, moaning and groaning, and then I was laid on someone. I was like, oh. And then suddenly, like, the pain stopped. It was, like, it just sort of stopped everything, like, yeah. And then Grace then asked me, 2 seconds later, she was like, dear, is the pain gone? Yeah. It has. Why? It's like, because I've just been praying for you. And I was like, no, you haven't. And she was like, I have. Seriously, because the pain's actually gone away. And she was like, yeah, I've just prayed for you.
Fantastic.
Right. Thank you. Well, that just leads me into carrying on where we were for sake of the audio. And your words, our words, are powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They are a creative force.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, we can either speak life or we speak death. The Word of God tells us that there is life and death is in the power of the tongue. So what we say is very important.
Yeah.
Some people, you know, they can go on a long walk and get home and say, oh, my feet, they're killing me. No, they're not. They're aching. You know, don't. It's, you're not being killed by your feet. We have to speak life into this body. We have to realise that as we partake of the Word of God and partake of Jesus, it brings a quickening into this mortal body. And it is so important that we realise that our words can change circumstances and situations, can heal people, can raise the dead, can cast out demons.
Yeah.
The importance of what we say is crucial.
Yeah.
It's something that people... Many, many Christians don't realise this.
Yeah.
But the disciples of the Lord Jesus should realise this, because those are the ones who are being taught and going deeper into the things of God.
Yeah.
And so it is important that you... The Word tells us, guard your tongue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it talks in James. James is a great one on the tongue. Mm-hmm. We did James a few weeks back, didn't we?
Yeah.
And we've already heard this. But you know, sometimes we have to repeat and repeat and repeat.
Yeah.
And that's not because we can't find anything to preach about.
No.
But we're just actually driving home the point till it registers within us, so that we watch our mouth. We put a guard over our mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So that we don't speak curses and try and speak blessings. I was talking about this the other week, weren't I? A fountain or a stream bring fresh water and salt water out of it? And the answer is no. You either get one or the other, right?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously the salt water is really relating to the world and sinfulness. Fresh water is like the fresh water of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so our mouth should be that which brings fresh water. Our mouth should be that which brings life.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, our mouths come speak our thought patterns.
Yeah.
And that's when we come to the point of be angry and sin not. In other
Jesus
words, guard your mouth.
Because,
mm-hmm. let's be honest, and I'm guilty of it, you know, because at times I've been fiery, and my sister, she can be fierier than me.
Yeah.
And Grace...
No.
Now, you remember Bentley Youth. Some of the youth in Bentley were more afraid of Grace than were of me.
Impossible,
no. Don't you believe it.
So brave.
I know you can't believe it, but I'll tell you what. Some of the youth were more afraid of Grace than the word of me. They say, it's all right with Andrew, but... Don't get Grace on the case. No, don't bring Grace on. Please, you know.
Really?
Seriously. Oh, you think I'm the hard guy. You wait while you had Grace. You know, Grace may contain it longer, but I tell you what, there comes a point when the like wrath of God will come down on you.
Pass on.
But in fairness, we were living under law a lot in them days.
Well,
we've all met law, don't we?
Yeah, we are. But I mean...
Speak for yourself.
I know you're sort of saying we were under the law. We were to a measure, but the, I mean, We only had 3 rules in our youth. And all the time we
should
were seeking...
Poor old board,
but all the time we were seeking the best for the young person because they themselves didn't realise what was good for them. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes... And there are laws. God put laws on the earth and for right reasons. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the fact where a man starts making up his own laws, mm-hmm. then there becomes a greater issues. And I know we had in the church we had a lot of issues at times with law, but as I look back, and I hope I know I was strict, but one reason I was strict was because in truth Grace and I loved those young people and we wanted the best for them, and we didn't reject them when they made the mistakes, did we? So we had a measure of law, but we also had as big a measure of love, I believe. Mm-hmm. And that, so we didn't reject them when they blew it. You know, I remember one girl coming to see us, and we'd left Bentley by that time, came to see us and came to announce she were pregnant. Well, at that moment in time...
You were mad.
Mad? I was fit to be tied. You know, I was so infuriated, you know, about this. But in the end, I had got to love this person. I had no choice. You see, law will reject. And I can honestly say, in my memory, I don't ever recall rejecting any of our young people. I would have certainly chastised them. Mm-hmm. But at the same time try to apply some love to them, because, and sometimes we do need to be chastised. The word of God talks about the word being the school teacher, the schoolmaster that leads people to God. And sometimes we need to be, if we're doing wrong, there is a time when we need to be pulled up and to be chastised, to be corrected is probably a better word, but the old word would be chastising, but to be corrected. And some people don't like being corrected. And they rebel against it. And then you can take that topic. You know, that's another topic. You take that and go into the Old Testament. It says rebellion in Samuel is as the sin of witchcraft. Mm-hmm. So when young people start moving into some form of rebellion, the Bible says, well, you're starting to practice witchcraft.
But legalism creates rebellion.
It does. Legally, yeah, I agree
because
with you.
Paul says when there's no law, then there's no sin.
Are you making that
money?
I'm not.
I don't know how
you're
trying
that.
I
really
don't know. Tell
me
when I get
it. You've just started the graces as a monkey. You're on.
Andrew,
it's
like that quote, God doesn't expose
us
to shame us, but to change us.
That's right, yeah, and that's a very true quote. God does not expose our sins to shame us, but he exposes our sins to take us and change us. Because sometimes, and there are things in our lives, as we get, as we are growing closer to God, that we do things, and then suddenly one day the Holy Spirit comes up and says, taps us on the shoulder and says, you shouldn't be doing that. It's sinful. And you just think, whoa, whoa. And he's refining us to another level. For instance, silver. To get pure silver, it has to go through the furnace 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection.
Oh.
We're back to the numbers, aren't we? Yep. Sort of thing. So silver goes through a refining process 7 times to get it to the place where it's as pure as can be. Right, so in one sense the Lord works on our life through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, and what is he doing? He is attempting to refine us, to bring us closer to that place of perfection, because the thing that God wants from each and every one of us is to bring us to a place of absolute perfection. And some Christians would say, that's never going to happen. Well, that's not what I believe the Bible says. That's not what I believe Jesus teaches. Because the scripture says when we are perfected, and it's in Scripture, when we are perfected, then those who have gone before us, they too shall become perfect. So they're waiting for us. You know, the ones, the saints who have gone on before us are cheering us and saying, come on, come on, come on, you can do it. Because when you get there, we shall also arrive at that place in time. The bride will come together perfect, pure and holy in the sight of God. And so we have to realise that our words are powerful. And as we were saying, when you pray for somebody, you're speaking life into that person. And there is, and we have to remember, if we speak the word of God, we're speaking the power of God with a creative force. And as I said in James, James talks about the power of the tongue. There's life and death is in the power of the tongue. The tongue creates words. And the tongue speaks from our minds. And so, and as Jesus said, if you think something angry or hatred, or you think, I could murder, you know, you think in your mind, I could murder that person, Jesus says, well, you've already done it. Because all sin starts usually with a thought. You know, some people plan to sin.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, think about it, you know. You know, it's not just something, oh, it just came out. No, some folk actually plan.
And what bad they're going to do to people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Ever done that? Don't answer that question. Okay, that's enough. Because Bill will have to cut this bit out if you answer that in any shape or form.
Mm-hmm.
But that looks enough. So, you know, we have to realise the importance of what we say, and the importance of what we say often governs what we do. Don't it?
Yeah.
You know, and it is a challenge to every one of us. And we're growing in God day by day, I believe, as we read the word and keep the word foremost in our life. And so it helps us to move forward in the things of God. And so that's really very important, and that won't be subject for tonight really, but anyway.
You wash your mind by reading the word.
Exactly. You know, we often quote Romans 12, 1, 2, 3, mm-hmm. and that talks about the word washes your mind. It renews your mind, it says in various translations. And the renewing of the mind is the cleansing of the mind. So that, and in Isaiah, is it Isaiah 53, verses 8 and onwards, it says that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Now, Isaiah is talking of being under the law and under the old covenant, and the people are not thinking like God wants them to think. God says, my thoughts are higher than yours. Now, as we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, personal relationship, and we come into that fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we read the word of God, then we should be beginning to think the thoughts of God. And then when we think the thoughts of God, we will speak the thoughts of God. And we will be a creative force in our area. And I believe that things, though, that would seek to come against us, they come against us because they want to stop us from being that creative, powerful force from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the enemy wants to stop you and I from actually stepping out into that area and actually using our voice to be that creative force. And I can look back in parts of my life when I have actually prayed for things that, well, I'll use an instance. A few times when I was on this building project at the church we were at previously, a crucial time, the forecast was it was going to rain all day. And I remember we were living where we are now, and I used to stand in the kitchen, I'd look out, and it was grey skies, and I could see spits of rain coming down. And I'd stand there and I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that rain, and I bind you in the skies, and I command you not to be released until 4 o'clock this afternoon, because I've got things I need to do and it needs to be dry. And I'd arrive on the building site and folk would be saying to me, we're leaving early today, it'll be raining by lunchtime. I said, it's not going to be raining at all today. I said, it won't rain till after 4 o'clock when you're going home. Oh no, no, yeah, we've seen forecast, and I said, it's not. I said, I've prayed, and they'd laugh at me because they were all non-Christians. And every day that week it did rain while 4 o'clock had come, and they weren't happy with me because they wanted to go home early, because, you know, but it didn't rain. I mean, I've done silly things like pray for parking meters with time on them. Folks say, you can't do that. I said, why not? God's interested in everything in my life. He says, he knows how many hairs I've got on my head. You know, from when I brushed it this morning to tonight. He says, God knows. So if God knows that much about me, that about one of these fine things, hair pieces here, you know, God knows about a strand of hair that, you know, you can hardly see. I mean, you lot, if I've got a strand of hair between my fingers now, you probably can't see it at this distance. And yet God, in eternity, says, I can see it. So if God can see and knows that, how much more is he watching over us? How much more is he moving things? How much more is he listening to us? How much more is he concerned about what we say? How much more does he want us to rise to that level of perfection that he desires to bring us back to? Okay? It's not something that we are, it's not something that in one sense we're trying to achieve an impossibility, because it's already been that way when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. It was already that way. So God is, all God is doing at this time, through Christ Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, God is bringing back his creation to where it first began. Perfection. That's where God moves us to. That's where God wants us to be. And I know I hear many people say, oh, it's not going to happen, it can't happen. Well, Jesus died for all of creation, that all of creation would be made perfect. So his death was not in vain, because if it was in vain, then your salvation and my salvation don't exist. It's a truth, and I know it's, sometimes it can be a hard truth to swallow, that God died for all of creation. You see, the earth, the Word of God says, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything that's in it. See, the earth does not belong to the devil and his demons, because Jesus took the keys of death and hell. He took the keys of the authority, and he said in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, it talks about, and Jesus gives to us the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom.
Which one?
This kingdom on earth. Oh. Our earthly king. Adam was to rule and reign over the earth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And when Adam sinned, he gave the authority over to the devil. He failed to fulfill his commission. He was deposed of king over the earth.
Whoopsies.
Yeah, it is a whoopsies. And since then, you know, we've all suffered, but then again, if you and I had been the first Adam and Eve, we'd have probably ended up making the same mistake.
Did you have a brain? They had a brain, obviously, like the knowledge to think about mm-hmm. it.
It says that Adam named, that God brought the animals for Adam to name.
Oh, so he did have a brain.
He was smart.
Well, he was made in the image of God.
So
he has to be smart. Yeah, but you see, we have a problem. We were born into sin. And sin has had its way amongst us, and sin has caused trouble in our lives. You see, scientists say that, and I believe this to be sort of correct, that we only use between 7 to 10% of our brain power. And some of us use even less than that. So, if we're only using between 7 and 10% of our brain power, what resource is there within us that has never been tapped? Oh, wow. It's an amazing thought. You know? So don't say to somebody, oh, I'm just stupid, mate. You're not stupid. You're a child of the King. You see, there's power in your words as to what you say and what you do. And it is important that you use your words wisely. That probably helps bring me on to where I want to start. This nice sermon. That's just the appetite. Well, the girl started that one off, I think.
Oh, we've not started yet.
No. that's my warm up. That's the introduction, shall we say, that you started me on. So. That's mean. It works like that, doesn't it, Grace?
It does,
yeah. Turn to 2 Timothy. The book, 2nd book of Timothy. And chapter 1. 2nd book of Timothy, chapter 1. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to Timothy, a beloved son. Okay, and in verse 6 he says to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've already talked about our mind a little bit, that Romans is there to, the word of God is there. In Romans it says that you read the word and it will renew your mind. And that we've talked about the power of the tongue already, so it's a little bit the lead into this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so often fear stops us doing what God wants us to do. Fear is a paralyzer. And it stops us doing what God wants us to do so often.
Yeah.
And so it's important that you and I use the word of God and believe the word of God to take authority over fear. The word of God says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a sound mind. Right?
Yeah.
So, if we start to get fearful, then that's the old nature trying to take hold of us. So we have to bring ourselves back to the Word of God and to use the Word of God to dispel fear. Gideon was afraid. Gideon said, I'm the youngest. And our tribe's the smallest one. And we're really nobody. And I'm little in family. And nobody thinks much about me, so I think you've... And he's telling this to God's angel. He says, Sam, I think you've got the wrong man. And the angel says, calls him a mighty man of God. And he's like, I'm not a mighty man of God. Here he is, hiding in a wine press, threshing the corn and the wheat. Hiding from the marauding Midianites. Now that don't sound to me like a bold, mighty man. Does it you?
Yep.
And this angel turns up and says, "Thou mighty man of God." It's like, what? I mean, he probably just about leapt out of his skin. Nobody's supposed to know I'm here. How did you find me? How did you know I'm here? At first, he probably didn't even recognize it was an angel. Scared him so much. And then God gives him a commission in the end. And he's going to destroy the Midianites. And God gives him this commission to destroy the Midianites, so he calls out and sends a message out to all the tribes of Israel. And 30,000 turn up. And looks and thinks, we've got a chance. And God says to him, get rid of them. You've got too many. What? He said, yeah, we'll sort them out. So he said, ask them, who's afraid? So put your hand up. Loads of hands go up. And so he says to them, go home to your families. All right. And then God looks again and says, you've still got too many. This don't look good. You know what I mean? Come on, God, give me a break. So God says to him, take them to the river to drink. So off they go to the river. And some bend down and stick their head in the water and drink. Some take water in the hand and lap it out the hand. And God says to him, separate them. The ones that put their head in the water to drink, the ones that lapped it out the hand. He said, the ones that stuck their head in the stream to drink, send them all. He sends them all. And he looks. And he counts them up. He says, we've got 300. We've just gone from 30-odd thousand to 300. And God says to him, right, that's just right. That's just what we need. Can you imagine Gideon's like, This ain't a good idea, you know. Have you seen how many folk there are that we're supposed to be fighting? Do you know how many they are? Do you know how strong they are? And God says, yeah. He says, we've just got the right number. Gideon's 300. And then God instructs him what he's going to use to fight with. He didn't say, I've got a nuclear missile to just annihilate them and just push the button. He says, get a trumpet, get a pitcher and some fire. And he says, what I want you to do is to surround them at the night. And he says, I want you to break the pitcher up so the light comes out and shout and declare the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and blow the trumpet and shout. And he did. And they didn't have a sword. And the Midianites came out and just cut themselves to pieces, and the rest of them that were still alive took off running. And Gideon just picked up the spoils. I think there were 3 days picking up all the trophies that were left behind. It's not how many you've got, it's how much you trust God. Having faith. Don't let fear rule you. Don't let fear stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will prevent you from moving forward. Fear will stop you achieving the goal that God has set before you. Because God will set things before you, and there will be some element of fear within that, because there is an element of the unknown. And if the truth of it is that in the unknown, we get fearful, we can become afraid. And then if we let that fear begin to grow and manifest itself to a size, it will stop us from moving forward. It will prevent us from achieving our goal in God. And so what we need is the love of God, because the love of God comes into our life, and the word of God says perfect love casts out all fear. It hurls it away from us. That's what love does. Love takes a grasp of the neck of fear and literally, like a wrestler, throws it out the ring. Just imagine that as a picture. You know, love just comes down and grabs all the fear and just says, out! And tosses it out the ring. Now we're not afraid. We can move forward in God. So the fear then no longer paralyzes, but the fear is being released away from us, and the love has now set us free. So the love, yes.
I was going to say it's not a feeling, it's a spirit.
It's a spirit, yeah, that's right. I'm glad you just brought that up, actually. And yeah, the fear begins to be a spirit that rules. It's not the natural fear that you're afraid of the fire and afraid to put your hand in it. That is a natural fear that is normal and acceptable. You know, you don't step out onto the roadway in front of a bus that's coming towards you. Because you know that if you did, you'd lose. You would be injured in some way. So there are natural fears that are good for us and healthy for us. But then there are those fears that in truth have no substance, right? They're in the future, they have no substance, and they're ruled by spirits. And those spirits seek to sort of cause that fear that you have of the future to become a substance and to stand in your way. I suppose I could use an example of when I came to that point in my life where God said it's time to quit your job and trust me altogether and move out and give everything up. The natural mind begins to work and you begin to think about the future, how we're going to manage this, what we're going to do. But I came to a point that I didn't let that come into my life and manifest itself spiritually, because if I had done, I wouldn't have written my resignation. I wouldn't have stopped and done what I'm doing now. I had to challenge that fear of the unknown in the future. I had to place my hands totally, my faith totally, in God and trust God that no matter what happens, He will have to cover the debt. He will have to keep me. He will have to cause me to be able to stand and to keep moving forward. And the only way that happened was when Grace and I just said, we trust in God. God said it, so we have to trust Him to do it. And people in church leadership said to me, you're doing the wrong thing. It's not right. Don't do it. What about your house and everything? It's like, it's not about my house. It's about my relationship with God. Because when my hand is in the hand of God, then everything's going to turn out right.
Absolutely.
Okay. There may be one or two storms at sea.
Mm-hmm.
There may be a few difficulties along the way. But all that does, it breeds a strength within you.
Mm-hmm.
It causes something to rise up and to say, look what God's brought me through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if a bigger storm comes along, you say, well, guess what? God's going to take me through the next one as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what it's about. And it begins to bring a strength and a trust in the Word of God, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting in the salvation that God has given to you through Jesus Christ and the new life that He's given to you, that now you just say, I can stand.
Oh,
I'm fine, I'm going to be okay.
Oh,
and it sharpens us.
Mm.
It gives us an edge over others. It gives us an edge over the devil. That when he comes against us, we just whip our sword out and say, you move in the name of Jesus. And he's scared of that. It cuts him.
It is written.
Yeah. Word of God. It is written. And we quote the Word of God. And what we're saying, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm agreeing with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And the Word of God is agreeing with me, and we stand together.
Mm-hmm.
And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And suddenly we start to push back the enemy and drive them out. And we possess the land, and we take our authority, and we change the destiny of our life and the lives of others
mm-hmm.
to the Word of God.
That's isn't it?
That is a powerful sword, the word of God. You know, just God said it, he'll do it. You know, we're having just a few little issues on the building still. We've just had another phone call, but it's okay. God has already made provision. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God is going to change things. God is going to move things.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have to stand firm and stand strong on the word of God and push through and believe God that as we trust and believe God that things in the future will be coming to pass. They will happen.
Yeah.
I mean, just to hear even the testimony of the fact that Grace, it's not my Grace, but Grace from school was prayed for dear, and she was healed instantly. Yeah, that is fabulous. You see, my dream, my desire, my goal, and I believe this is God's desire and goal also, is to see have a group of young people that know how to lay hands on the sick, that know how to pray, that know how to read the Bible and quote scripture and use the word of God, and it changes the circumstances.
Yeah.
And this youth will be so vibrant that it will begin to change the area in Doncaster.
Oh,
this will be a youth group that is talked about.
It will.
And this will be a youth group that will come against the principalities and powers and destroy them.
Amen.
Right? Now I'm speaking life.
Amen.
Some folks say, well, you're blowing a trumpet, aren't you? Well,
no.
I'm not blowing my own.
No. God said it.
Because this is what God has said to us. We have seen this in the past. I met somebody today, and I remember that person when they were a young person. I'm not going to mention the name, just in case, but some of you know that person. And I met this person, and when I met that person, I actually quite admired them. The courage they had. I was a new Christian. They stood up. They were playing and singing for the Lord and testifying, and they were absolutely on fire. And I thought, wow. You know, in fact, I nearly joined the church that person was at. But God had other ideas.
Mm-hmm.
God sent me somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, as I say, I met this person and I looked at them and I listened to them and I thought, I think the fire's gone out. Now, you might say, well, you know, probably because they're getting older, and yeah, they are a little bit older than me. You want to say, and you're thinking, well, maybe it's because they're a little bit older. Humbug. Moses was 80 when he got started.
Amen.
His fire just got stoked.
Yeah.
Joshua started at 80. His fire just got stoked. Caleb, his fire got stoked. So don't give me this rubbish about how old you are. I'm not even going to accept it, because you see, the word of God says he shall renew your youth like
Amen.
The eagles.
Amen.
Right? So the challenge is that, no, I don't care how old you are, the word of God will quicken this mortal body.
Yeah.
I've gone to meetings in the past, even as a young person, feeling shattered, exhausted, and thinking, oh, I really could do with stopping in and going to sleep and having a nap on settee or going to bed early. And I go to meetings and suddenly the power of God comes and I get refilled. It's like, you know, taking your car to the garage and filling it up with fuel, saying, now I've got a tank full of fuel, I can go further, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I get suddenly revitalised. I can remember going to Bentley Youth when we led it and that, thinking, oh, I could do with one off this week. You know, last few weeks have been a bit not good, you know, not a lot of enthusiasm from them, coming from them. And then you think, well, I suppose I've got to go up leader, aren't I, you know. And you go feeling drained. And then suddenly the Spirit of God would come in and it was like the place was energised.
Mm-hmm.
And when you came out, you were like, ooh, now my battery's full, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I can jump start a lorry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was like that sort of thing, you know. You felt you got so much power. And you think, this is what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Word of God is a quickening, revitalising word. And you can come to a meeting and you think, oh, I feel absolutely exhausted. But you know, if you let the word of God begin to minister to you, and the Spirit of God ministering to you and quickening your spiritual life, then suddenly you go out of here and think, oh, I can't go to sleep yet when I get home. I've got to just come down a bit, you know, wind down. And sometimes I'll leave a Wednesday night and I think, I can't go to bed yet. I'm still wired. And I'm still sort of buzzing from what God has just done. That's a word that Stephen used, isn't it? Buzzing. Yeah, well, I do. I mean, there's time I go home and just think, oh, I'm still buzzing from the Word of God. It's just quickened me. And yet, 3 hours earlier, I could have gone to bed and gone spark out, but now I'm like, I'm wired, you know. I'm like, oh, this is. And so, it's this quickening of the Word of God. And the Word of God brings healing to us. You see, it's going to quicken this physical mortal body.
Yep.
And we can be to be re-energized.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so important that we put this word first and allow it to work in our lives. And that fear does not stop the Word of God working. We must not let that happen, because the devil wants to bring fear, and then fear will prevent the Word of God from working out its promises in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to think, remind ourselves, perfect love, the love of God. God is not going to do me any harm.
No, he's not.
That is not a loving Heavenly Father. He will correct me when I'm wrong.
He disciplines those he loves.
That's right. He disciplines those he loves. So he'll bring discipline on me. But if I'm walking right, doing the right things, he's just hugging on my neck and he's just loving me and he's encouraging me. Come on, you can do it. Come on, let's go to that next level, because I've got something for you more exciting than what we've just done.
Yeah.
And so it's like, come on. And our life should be a life where we are constantly being challenged and quickened and going for something greater. Because God says, I want you to come up the mountain.
Mm.
I want you to abide with me up the mountain. You see, Eden was built on a mountain.
It was.
Nothing else could enter that place. Eden was built on a mountain.
On a plateau.
On a big plateau type thing. And there's only one way into it.
Yeah.
There had to be, because God put an angel,
at the gate.
One angel to guard one gate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So there was only one way into Eden. And there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, we go.
Yes.
Come on, come on. Don't get excited, because I'll do it for you tonight. Yes, amen. And so there's only, you know, there was one way into paradise. Well, there's still only one way into God's paradise, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And fear will try and stop you getting through that doorway. Mm-hmm. Fear will try and stop you possessing what is rightly yours.
Yeah.
Fear will try and cheat you.
Yeah.
The fear of man brings a snare. So yeah, fear is going to hold you back. It's going to cheat you of what rightly belongs to you. Right?
Yeah.
And when you think about, I just thought about in the Old Testament, when Jacob and Laban, every time he changed the rules.
Yeah.
Now then, Jacob could have been afraid. But what did he do? He went to God.
Yeah.
Listened to what God had told him and did exactly what God had told him, and God brought him an increase.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Initially it looked like he was going to lose out this time.
Yeah.
And God said, no, do this. God brought an increase. He didn't let the fear rule him. And you might say, well, maybe he weren't a fearful person. Oh, he was. I can prove that.
Yeah.
Because the days that led up to him going to meet his brother Esau, he was terrified. What did he do? He sent his flocks in front of him. He sent gifts to him, and you know, he's sending sweetness. And, you know, trying to show him that, you know, everything's fine, and you know, I'm sending you these nice big gifts and what have you. And he's dragging on behind.
Put Rachel at the back,
yeah. Yeah, put Rachel behind him, you know, and this is done out of fear.
Mm.
This is not done out of love for his brother. This is done out of fear because of what he did all them years ago when he stole the birthright.
Mm-hmm.
But the birthright was already his anyway.
Yeah.
But in his mind, he was fearful.
Yeah.
You see, his mother had sent him away in fear.
Mm.
And so, when he was returning with that fear within him. So, he knew what fear was. He was afraid. I think that's why him and God had a meeting the night before.
Wrestling match.
And he wrestled with God all night, it says.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, and God touched him on his thigh. And from that point on, he limped.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a reminder constantly that he'd been touched by the presence of God.
Yeah.
And the presence of God would never leave him.
Mm.
And his life was in the hands of God. But he still had a fear. He still let that fear begin to come in. And don't do yourself down when fear begins to try and attack you. But turn to the Word of God and say, okay, you know, at times we're not strong enough to handle certain fears ourselves. We weren't created to handle fear because fear was not there for us. Because fear comes out of sinfulness.
Yeah.
So we weren't created to be looking and dealing with fear because there was no fear. Everything was at peace. There were no wars and ragings in the hearts and lives of Adam and Eve and those. It came in through sin. And so we have to realise the importance that when fear approaches us, we deal with it. Now, fear can come in different ways. Fear can come in, and a doctor says to you, you go to see him and you've not been feeling well, and he suddenly turns out and says, oh, you've got whatever. And then suddenly your mind starts, doesn't it? How long have I got? Well, what happens if this? And your mind begins to play on you. It begins to weaken you. But instead, we should then allow our thoughts, and we can go to Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. And so God is trying to bring us to that place where we will trust him to the max. And in trusting him to the max, we get max power.
Yeah.
And it's God's power.
Yeah.
And we'll see God doing great and mighty things. And we will see God changing the lives of men and women that come into contact with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living and breathing that lifestyle. Because you are then an example to them. And the Word of God, you know, in Revelation, it talks about the various churches in Revelation. And what is God looking for? God is looking for people who are on fire.
Yeah.
If you look warm, what's he saying going to do?
Yeah.
You're going to spit you straight out of his mouth. He wants you to be on fire.
Amen.
He wants you to be empowered and on fire for the things of God. Because when we are anointed in such a way, and that anointing, that fiery anointing is upon us, the devil is not going to come near us that close. You know, we will press through, and we press through together under that corporate anointing, and we see the kingdom of darkness that is trying to take over this world being destroyed and pushed back,
yeah,
and pushed back,
yeah,
and pushed back,
yeah,
and pushed back.
Yeah.
And in China, 30,000 a day are being born again. Push back,
yeah,
the red book.
Yeah.
Push it back.
Yeah.
And see the Word of God stand strong,
yeah,
in a nation that once worshipped God.
Yeah.
And not gods. And so if God wants his people back.
He does.
God wants his creation back. That's why Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to stop thinking negatively. We've got to stop allowing fear to push us into a corner.
Yeah.
And fear can sometimes just come through a family member.
Yeah.
And we've all experienced that, don't we? You know.
Mm-hmm.
And you just think, oh, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? And in the end, we've just got to say, God, I'm in your hands. You're in charge. You sort it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we got to get ourselves to. Now some folk would say, oh, you're just passing the book. No, I'm not. You see, in truth, we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, so that means he's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
So why should we suddenly go back and, excuse me, but I just need that bit back because I need to take some charge over this.
Mm-hmm.
He says, no, I'll deal with it. You just carry on in your relationship with me.
Yeah.
Just carry on being that light. Just carry on being with that witness. Just carry on gossiping the gospel.
Mm.
Just carry on telling people about Jesus. He said, you do that. He says, I'll deal with the rest.
He does.
Well, I had that this week because at present moment I've got my youngest brother who committed adultery against me, living in my arms. And one of the girls in our office can't get her head round, why do you have him in there? Because I said, we've resolved it.
Mm.
I said, I can't practice what I preach in order that you can't see that.
Mm.
And she can't get her head round.
I'm sure.
You can't get it. You can't have him. Yeah, I can. And I can have the other one, that Mad Axman at Sprockbury or whatever, you know. And the thing is, the scriptures tells me I've got to forgive people 70 times, and it's hard. It is hard.
Yeah.
And but it's doing the right, you know, it's like, you know, Chris and I we've gone through some battles and different things, but you see as you go along, as you go in. And I say out the three things, I mean, I'm not boasting out anything here, but out of the three of us, I'm going to end up the best.
Yeah.
Amen.
Because unfortunately, they haven't followed the route I'm going.
Mm.
No, that's right. You see, being a child of the King of Kings, there is great reward.
Mm.
Yeah, and it's not for what we've done. It's because of what he's done and what he's done in us.
Yeah.
You see?
Plus, what we have done through what he's told us.
Exactly.
We've sown elsewhere.
That's right.
And we've had nothing. We've sown.
Yeah.
You know, we've said here, yeah, Lord, you can have whatever I've got. You know, you can have your 10% and I'll live on 90. I ain't got it, but I'm trusting you and you'll pull us through.
Do you know something? Today, I had that similar conversation with somebody. Somebody said, well, you know, where does church get its money from? It's got piles of money, hasn't it? Referring to Church of England. I said, no. I said, actually, it hasn't. I said, it might have buildings and land. I said, it might have paintings and gold items, etc., and silver items that are worth something. I said, but there ain't no... I said, there's no cash in system to get hold of. So I said, they've either got to sell something to get some cash. And then one said, well, I heard you've got to give 10%. You know, I said, I've got a family members in Ireland and they give 10% at church. And this person said, 10%? You're joking, aren't you? So I said, I've been giving 10% for years. I said, I haven't done bad on it, have I? You have? I said, yeah. I said, and more.
Yeah.
And he's like, really? Well, why do you do it? I said, it's a biblical principle. Giving a tithe. Well, what's a tithe? I said, a tithe is a tenth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Really? I've never heard of that before. I said, well, it's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I said, and I've been doing it ever since I got saved. Mm-hmm. And doing more. Oh, I can't understand this. You're stupid. Well, I'd like to be stupid and be as rich as I am in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know that when, you know, any time there's a problem, Jesus will turn up. Yeah. God will turn up with it. Mm-hmm. You know, I've seen it happen with other people. You put God first, you bring your tithes, you bring your offerings to God, and God will never, ever, ever let you down.
Absolutely.
Is that true?
Absolutely.
He's faithful.
Yeah.
And folk that don't do it and don't believe it, they will not suffer from God, they will suffer under their own hands.
Mm. Struggle.
Yeah, they will. But you see, it's like a farmer. He's got a load of seed, he might think, oh, I don't know. I don't think we'll sow all this. I think we'll just keep quite a bit of it back and we'll just sow a little bit. Well, guess what? You'll only get a small harvest.
Yeah. Right.
And then what you're going to eat? You're going to have to eat your seed. And when you've no seed to sow with, you're going to starve.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's the principle. And, you know, the Word of God talks about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And, you know, we're here because, as a church, we've sown and reaped.
Yeah.
We've sown and reaped. We've sown and reaped. And tell you what, there's still a load of seed out there that hasn't come up yet.
Yeah.
Because of what we've sown. And there are bigger things on the horizon that's coming. I'm dreaming big on this.
Yeah,
I tell you what, I had a knock the other day. The devil really sort of tried to sort of sink my dreams. It's like, hang on, whoa. I'm still dreaming big. I'm still dreaming big, you know.
Mm-hmm.
One trip, don't say I'm out.
No.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but though he fall, he shall not be cast down. So dust off, get up and get on with it. Shut up morning and do it.
Amen.
Keep your dreams alive with the Word of God.
Amen.
Keep focused on what he's got for you. And so
yeah.
He's faithful to his promise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right? And I believe that our youth are going to have an impact in this area, in Doncaster. I believe our youth will be one of them, will be the a powerful youth in the area.
It
and it will not be through us, because we have nothing of ourselves. No. We're only sharing our little bit of knowledge and wisdom that the Holy Spirit has given to us, but they've got to get their own relationship, their own working with God. And as they get their own relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Jesus, they will become powerful Christians, powerful disciples in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they, once they're moving in that realm, they will affect other people.
Yeah.
And it will be, it'll be like an avalanche.
It will.
Like an avalanche. Mm-hmm. And you know, we've seen recently on the news, you know, when these avalanches get going, nothing stands in the way. It just sweeps it all. And I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of God begins to move through these young people, it's going to sweep right through the area, and sin is going to be crushed underneath them. And sinners are going to be repenting and coming back to God, and we're going to see God moving in power. And that's my, that's part of one of my dreams. That's part of what I believe God showed me. I remember many years ago when I was in Bentley, God showed me a vision. And he showed me standing in front of thousands of people. And you know, I could turn around and say, well, it happened in Africa. But there weren't black faces I was seeing.
No.
Now, thinking about it, you know, because I can still see it today. And there weren't black faces.
Mm.
They were white. Mm. So I'm not giving up on what God gave me.
No.
I have to keep bringing it to his remembrance and say, God, I haven't forgotten about this.
Mm.
And I know you haven't.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I'm praying you'll resurrect that and bring it into its fullness. Lord, the seed will come forth. And things will grow and happen in Jesus' name.
There's a time and a season.
There is a time and a season for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in our time.
Amen.
You know, God's put you into places. You've gone through your challenges and your difficulties and moved you through various things. You know. And we meet again.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Yeah.
God has a plan.
Mm-hmm.
God has taken us through things. So that when we come back together, we're all already gone through things and we're prepared for the next great adventure in the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think, wow, what are you doing, God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when I think about you, I mean, we were gone for years in one sense, weren't we? You know, no contact for no reason apart from God moved us on and you went on and with the things of God that was going off in your life, and never did our paths cross, did it?
Not until I hear Mike comes about 3 years ago.
Exactly. So what you know, and God moves things around. But in that moving around, God is doing things in our lives to grow us, to form us, to develop us, to equip us, so that we come together as a force in the kingdom of God. And I just find that amazing. Yeah, we were going to do Teen Challenge 30 years ago. We'd already been on a training course, gone through everything, ready to up and go for it, and everything just shut down on us, just like that.
Yeah.
And when Teen Challenge started to be put together, I only heard about it after they'd done all the digging and the messing about, and I came in towards the latter couple of 3 months and said, well, yeah, I'll give you a hand, like, sort of thing, and help. And the next thing, he said, well, you come on committee. And I was like, no, I don't want to be on committee. Well, come on just for a bit. I said, well, I'll come on for the first 12 months and then I'm gone. I said, I'm back to just a helper. I didn't get that far. 4 of them left before 6 months were up.
Yeah.
And it's like, whoa. I had to have a word with head office. And I don't mean head office Teen Challenge, neither. It's like, excuse me, God, but I didn't sign up for this. But you see, he'd already got it planned.
Yeah.
I'm going to meet these along the way.
Yeah.
And if I hadn't been doing what I'm doing,
they wouldn't have met.
Well, I wouldn't have met.
No.
Could have been saved.
There you go. You know, the more you think about it, the bigger it is.
Yeah.
And then you start thinking, well, through these two talking about Jesus at school, it's mushroomed again.
Yeah.
So it's like, wow.
Then again.
Then again, yeah, it just keeps, and it's going to keep doing this.
Then again. And let's see a picture of the church for the young people, didn't
you? I pray a little prayer every morning, and it's the prayer of Jabez.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's amazing when I pray that prayer, what happens throughout the day.
Yeah. You see, there is power in our words. You know, we're back to that. There is power in our words. And whatever you do, do not let fear. Do not, and as Timothy was told, don't be intimidated.
Yeah.
Don't let people intimidate you, because intimidation, they want to bring fear into your life. They're trying to knock you, you know, they're trying to knock you over, trying to make you feel unstable and insecure, and then they can just dump a load of fear onto you, and then some of it sticks, usually, if you're not careful. So this is why we need to realise that God is not giving us fear. He's giving us power, love and a sound mind, and he's causing us to stand in the day of trouble and to push forward and to see miracles come. And don't be afraid to pray for the sick. You know, we went and prayed for dead people. Were you stupid? Well, that's right. Every disciple should be stupid.
A fool for Christ.
A fool for Christ. You know? How can you fulfil the commission, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick and raise the dead, if you don't pray for a dead person? Now that's just simple logic to me, you know. You don't need a degree to get to that point of that understanding, do you? The only way it's going to happen is if you do it.
Yeah.
It's like, well, it's scary. Yeah, it might. But then, you see, you've got to say, I'm not afraid. Because it's God that heals. It's God who raises the dead. It's God that opens blind eyes. It's God that causes the lame to walk. It's God that does this.
Yeah.
We're just a connecting conduit that introduces people to Jesus. We just come with the right connection and say, can I just connect you to Jesus?
Amen.
And suddenly there's like, whoa, who's this Jesus? And the power of God begins to flow.
Yeah.
And here we are, we need to be the lights of the world.
Yeah.
Stand and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you don't, as we said, I think the other week, you don't stick the light underneath and put a cover over it. You put it on a candlestick. You make it on a high place so it's, and it draws. You're drawn to that light. People are drawn to the light. People are looking for something today. The trouble is, they're looking in all the wrong places.
Yeah.
And the reason they're looking in all the wrong places is because the presence of God is not in the churches.
That's right. That's right.
It's become a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
It's become a form of worship that never changes. And it's not the presence and the power of God there. And it, and we have to allow people to begin to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And as they worship God, then we, as we worship God together, there will be an increase of the anointing of the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be an increase of the presence of God. You read when Solomon dedicated the temple to God. They were reading the word of God. They were declaring the word of God. They were worshipping God. And then all of a sudden, the train of the Lord just came down and filled the temple. And says, and that was it. Everybody was silent. They could not stand in the presence of God. The disciples, when they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, it said, people were afraid to go to the church if they'd done anything wrong. For fear of being exposed and the judgment of God coming upon them. People feared to join the church. Today we just invite anybody in, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that anybody can't come, but we invite them in and say, oh, you don't have to bother changing, you can live your life as you want, it's alright, but just come to church. It didn't work like that. Or you can carry on with your lifestyle, you know. And yet the Bible said God disagrees with it. God says it's an abomination. And yet we in church say, oh, it's alright, you can come along. We'll accept you. We've got to love you. No, we haven't. We've got to love the person, but we hate the sin. God loves the person, but he hates the sin. But the world turns it around and says, oh, you hate us.
No, we don't.
We hate the sin that's in them.
That's right.
We love them.
Anti-God.
But you see, they turn it around. Why? Because they want to justify themselves living that way. And then they try and say, you're the hypocrites. That's all right. We're not.
No. God justifies.
God deals and justifies, and God is the one who deals with these things and changes lives. And so the church has to bring the message. It is to be a life-changing exercise that we go through.
Amen.
You can't live the same way as you lived when you first, before you came to Jesus.
Yeah.
There has to be a change.
Yeah.
And if there's no change, then guess what? There's no relationship.
No.
No matter what you say you've done, if there's no change, there is no relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And people can tell me, oh, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Well, I don't see a change.
Mm-hmm.
So if I don't see a change, then there cannot be a relationship. You can say all you want, but there has to be a sign. There has to be something that shows a person's life is different.
Mm-hmm.
That when the world looks at us, they see Jesus. When the world looks at us, they see something that's different. You see, fear paralyzed Peter during the time of Jesus' trial.
Yeah,
a young girl scared the snot out of Peter, as they say.
Yeah.
And he just didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to say. So he cursed at her and did all that. Took off. And then he realised, I've messed it up big time. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you. When you've returned and been restored, encourage your brethren. He didn't cut him off. He loved him. He loved him.
He told Mary to go and tell his disciples and people.
Yeah. Jesus named him.
Yeah.
Go tell my disciples. And Peter.
And risen.
So there was this urgency within the message. So don't let fear take control.
We're not.
We're in charge.
Amen.
Through the word of God. Keep the word of God. And you know, read the Psalms to encourage yourself. Encourage yourself in particular. The Psalms are tremendous encouragement. We'll encourage you to stand. We'll encourage you to move forward. We'll encourage you to push back the enemy.
Mm.
And be encouraged in the word of God tonight. Amen.
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 We didn't get very far, did we?
There's always another day.
What about Judas?
What about Judas?
Did he hang himself? Mm. What happened to him? Because it was before Jesus.
Well, I suppose Judas probably could have had a second opportunity.
In the way, when he was dead, Jesus descended into.
That's right.
And preached.
So there is potentially.
But
I have no idea, and nobody else has any idea on that question. The potentially, he had an opportunity.
There's like testimony on YouTube about Judas, people seeing
him
in hell.
Why? Well, you see, I think that's a lot of rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
You see, at the end, when he realised what he'd done, he went and threw the money back.
That's right.
He did, yeah.
So it's a bit like I said to you earlier about Peter when he restated that. He went.
Yeah, he knew it. He was heartbroken. What he'd done.
At the end of the day, we can all say.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you know, we all fall short, but it's about asking for true forgiveness. You know, I think, personally, that Judas, when he gave that money back, was asking for true forgiveness. I should never have done that.
Well, he was deceived. He was deceived, you see.
And this is what I'm saying. When we can all be deceived by little things, you know, and it's not necessarily big things. Not everything is all subtle, very quiet, undercurrent little things change. And I could have easily been upset Sunday morning, and Chris asked me, she said, do you want to go to church this morning? And, you know, when you're feeling upset, and like you said earlier,
yeah.
But I went, and the bloke preached on about wars in family. Well, he didn't even know what, he came from Dunsville, he didn't even know me. Well, he does know me, but he didn't know what was going on in my life. And I shared with him afterwards.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, but then God speaks to you in different ways.
Absolutely.
And then at night, we had the, what was it, clinging on to God. You know, so all day, the messages, you know, we went, delivered some stuff to my little, lovely, psychotic little brother. And you know what? At the side of this caravan, Chris says on the way out, she says, you never noticed that. I said, I did. In this big tree trunk was an axe. And after we went, we're delivering stuff to him, and everything, and, you know, as I say to you, I think with the prayer, but you know, you just know, and the way he spoke to me in the morning, that axe was going to come in my head. But
God has other plans.
Yeah.
You see. And this is it, you see, God goes before us. But as for Judas, I mean, he would have had an opportunity, because it says Jesus, you know, on his death, he descended into hell and preached the gospel and released many into the kingdom or into paradise, basically, in that sense. And it says even the graves were opened and people came back to life. So for anyone to say that Judas is still in hell, I can't see how they know that. They're either talking to demons, and if that's the case, then it isn't true. You see, nobody knows what a decision a person makes, even on their deathbed.
No.
And so you can, like, in your head, you can think, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. That's what happened to the thief, right?
Well, yeah, I mean, take the thief on the cross. You know, when did he have a chance to do good things?
Never.
All he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did that thief do to deserve forgiveness?
Nothing.
The only thing he did was to acknowledge who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And ask Jesus to acknowledge him.
Yeah.
In other words, coming to our life.
And I'm sure Judas had done that before.
Yeah, but he got waylaid in it all, so I mean, but again, if he hadn't done, as I've said, Jesus went down into the depths, and that's where Judas would have been, possibly. And if that's the case, he would have heard that message, and I'm sure he'd have gone on his knees to Jesus, and Jesus would have comforted him.
Do you read John 17:12? It suggests that Judas was lost.
Yeah, it does.
Because it's while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost.
Lost.
It's some
of perdition.
Of perdition.
Judas.
That the scripture might be fulfilled.
Yeah.
But that was lost at that point.
Yeah.
And then
while he was in the
when
world.
He was
whilst he was
hell,
in the world. Yeah.
Who knows what happened?
We don't. Yeah. That is between.
And besides
him and God.
That, there's too many folk are caught up with the what ifs. And if they spent more time seeking after God and doing what the Bible says, these what ifs, you can't change the past.
No.
So why
why
spend all this time and effort trying to work it out? It's gone, you can't change it, but you can change your future.
And let's be honest, the fact of Judas's life is nothing to do with us.
Mm-hmm.
You are responsible for your own.
Right.
You know, Chris isn't responsible for Ian's life. She can encourage, but she cannot make his decisions. He's old enough and mature enough to make his own decisions. And so he's responsible. You're responsible for what? For your life. Not your sister. And you're not responsible for your sister. You're responsible to encourage and to be supportive, but you don't get her saved. And your friends, you don't save any of them. You're just a signpost that points them to Jesus, and they have to connect with Jesus. And then that's when their salvation begins to be a reality, and as they stay connected to Jesus, then it continues to grow. So, and as regards, yeah, your past, you can't change it. You know, they're into a Back to the Future car, or we can all look back and say, well, I'll just change what I did. You can't change it. Don't live in it. So many people live in the past, and it dominates where they are. It just controls them, and they don't get anywhere. They end up just going in circles. We see it in Teen Challenge with the drug addicts, you know. Yeah. This person did this against me. And from that on, that point on, it's like they've tied themselves to it, and now they're just going around in circles. And their life never gets anywhere.
Well, in a grave.
Funny enough, this week I've been talking about people, about families and death and what it causes. And I spoke to one girl earlier in the week, and she said, I went back to Scotland, my mother, and one thing and another. And she said, and my sister had been taking money out of my mum's account. And she said, I've never spoke to her for 16 years.
Mm.
You know, and I'm thinking, but you need to sort that out. You know. And another one was sharing me about something else. And I said, you know, despite all things, and you still can get the gospel. This is where the conversation about my brother now. You know, my little brother was saying, I never do anything like your Andrew's. And I went, what happened between me and Andrew is resolved.
Yeah, exactly.
It's not your problem.
But you see, the devil tries and digs it up.
Yeah.
Tries to open up the wounds. And it's like, no. It's finished. I've moved on. You know, I've moved on X number of years from that, and I've moved into a deeper relationship with the Lord and Saviour, and I've got a better life than I had previously.
Mm-hmm.
So why should I look back to the past? Why should I look back to something worse than what I've got now?
Yeah.
You know, it's a dumb idea, isn't it?
Well, he always says to me, he'll say, oh, you were interrupted. I said, I'm answering these two, but I'm not now.
Yeah.
What I did before is different. And he just, I think sometimes people just think, wherever you were, you would.
Praise God anyway. So let's
let's
just pray for a few minutes. Just pray for our youth, particularly this Friday, and then pray for the meeting on Sunday.